Well, let's pray together as we stand. We're about to hear God's word read to us and then taught to us. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this straight word that your sheep hear your voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd. We praise you that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. We thank you that he gave his life for the sheep. And now as the flock of your pasture, we pray that you would help us to listen attentively to your word and so to follow. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now please sit down. And Rebecca is going to come and read for us. And hey, very, very good news. Rebecca has got engaged since this time last week. So that's really splendid, splendid news. And then no shocks, she's got engaged to Graham, haven't you? That's very good. That's a relief. We just needed to check that. Do turn to John's Gospel.
The second reading today is from John chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 23. That's on page 1073 of the Church Bibles. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him."
Thank you very much, Rachel. Please keep Bibles open in John chapter 5. Now, in Cardiff, there is a secondary school called Whitchurch High. And should you go there, along one corridor, they have put up recent former pupils who've gone on to sporting success. On that one corridor, you'll find a Team GB track and field athlete. There's an international rugby league player. There's an England cricketer, or to be more precise, the team is actually the England and Wales team cricketer. There's even an Olympic cycling gold medalist. Now, that is quite some role of honour for one school. But then you go on, and there's more. You then find the photo of Sam Warburton, captain, as you'll know, of the victorious British and Irish Lions, as well as a recent Grand Slam captain. This is a Welsh school. Here is the natural hero of the school. Yet even he has been upstaged, almost. You see, in the same year at school as Sam Warburton, there was a local boy, not built for rugby, obsessed with his hair. Whether he is now worth 100 million euros is a matter for debate, and time will no doubt tell. But Gareth Bale, a product of Whitchurch High, is now feted the world over. His autograph sought, his name asked for on the back of shirts, schoolboys dreaming of emulating him. Well, maybe that's all past you by, you can't stand football or sports. But we all have our heroes, don't we? That area of life where we look up to certain people. What they've done, what they're like. We admire and respect them. We can see on the walls of this building in years gone by the names of those who are honoured for their work, maybe in the city or in the church. In this country, there's the honours system, often due to charitable activities. Jesus Christ is honoured to various degrees in our society today. If we came in on the tube, we may well have heard his name uttered already, lightly taken in vain. Or others, if prompted, will say they respect and admire him. They like what he said and what he did. And then others will say they love him. He is their reason for living. The issue is, what honour does Jesus Christ deserve? By whom and why? And in our series going through John's Gospel, we've reached chapter 5, which is going to answer that question. So have a look, and verses 1 and 2 set the scene for us. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. So it's feast time in Jerusalem. It's chocker, and Jesus was there too. John draws our attention to this pool of Bethesda. Don't think paddling pool. We're talking here the size of a football field. And then don't think either luxurious hotel pool, verse 3. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who'd been an invalid for 38 years. Well, it said Gareth Bale's new teammate Ronaldo has his legs insured for £90 million. Now, your legs or mine wouldn't attract the same amount of money, but no doubt they're very useful and valuable to us. Of course, we don't realise how much we value them until we maybe lose them or don't have use of them. We'll all, I guess, know some unable to walk and the difficulties they face. Well, among the multitudes by the pool, one man is highlighted. He'd been like that for 38 years. So by this point, imagine his body would be deformed, wasted away, much of it, if you like, essentially dead. Spent his day lying by this pool with countless others. Society doesn't know what to do with them. But then one day he notices, it seems, an able-bodied man walking through the area. Maybe, just maybe, the man thought, well, this man might help me. He might help me get into the pool. And instead, what the man gets is verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Imagine the others hearing those words. Maybe they thought, well, they might be physically maimed, but here is a madman. And of course, it was very awkward. Hadn't this passerby realized who he was talking to? The cruelty of asking of him was impossible to do. But before anything could be done, verse 9, at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Off that man went, life transformed. Can you imagine those witnessing this event? A moment before, they'd seen him lying on the mat as always. The next moment, up on his feet, carrying the mat, down the road, what would they be thinking? Just imagine, what would we be thinking if, visiting a friend in the Royal London on the orthopaedic ward, a stranger walked in, told that paraplegic you'd seen many times, hop up on your way, and they skipped out? What would you think? You see, that this miracle happened in Bethesda, there is no doubt, it's clear. But what does it show us? And John includes the miracle in his gospel to answer that very question. John calls miracles like this signs because of what they show us about Jesus and what he's come to do. And notice here in John 5, the miracle has been described in 9 verses, but there are 40 more to go, showing us its significance. So for the next 3 weeks, that's what we're going to do. Think through the implications for all the world and for us of what Jesus did that day. The account continues, verse 9. Now that day was the Sabbath. Of course, that's an ominous statement. And sure enough, the day of the week plays a key part in what follows. Because the Jews in Jerusalem see that man walking on his way, and they feel duty-bound to point out, verse 10. They said to the man who'd been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." To which verse 11, "But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.'" So now the Jews want to know who that is. And so look at the question they ask, verse 12. They asked him, "Who is the man?" Well, let's give them credit for the good start to their question. 4 words in, so far, so good. Who is the man? That is the issue that they and we have to address. But as they continue, the alarm bells ring. Look, they don't ask, "Who is the man who healed you?" It's as if that dramatic change in the man's legs from shriveled and lifeless to healthy and energetic don't register at all. Instead, they focus on the second half of what they'd been told, and they ask, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" And they find out in verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Okay, so let's take stock, if you like, of where we've reached so far. The Jews now know who it is that brought about a wonderful change in this man's life. They've witnessed Jesus' astonishing ability to do what no one else can do. And also, don't forget, they are steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. They had a framework for understanding what they had just seen. Notice again the pattern in verse 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Does that remind you of anything in scripture? On the first day of creation, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Or on the third day of creation, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear." And it was so. At the creation, God said the word and it came to be. Here at Bethesda, Jesus says the word and healthy, active, functioning legs are created. Who is this man? And there's even more. Because did you notice, for this miracle, it was Jesus who took the initiative to find the lame man. Now, we might think, oh, healing lame men happens all the time in the Bible. Except it doesn't. Quite the opposite. In fact, so much so, the Old Testament says that the lame walking is something to look out for. Keep a finger in John 5. Turn back with me to Isaiah 35, page 720. Which we had read earlier for us. Page 720, Isaiah 35. So here's 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah speaking of the time when God is going to come. And notice what is said in verse 3. "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees." Why do that? Well, middle of verse 4. "Behold, your God will come. And when God comes, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer. So you'd have thought, when the Jews come across a lame man walking, surely they'd be asking themselves, could this be? Could this be the one we've been waiting for? Well, keep a bookmark in Isaiah 35. Service sheet will do good for that. And then let's go back to John chapter 5. Let's discover what it is the Jews make of all this and how they respond to Jesus. Now they know who did it. Well, in John chapter 5, verse 16, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Jesus has acted mercifully, miraculously. He's created life by speaking. There's a lame man walking, and they respond by persecuting him. Why would they do that? Verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Surely that is utterly ridiculous. Taking issue with Jesus because of the day of the week. But then you can imagine someone saying, oh, but hang on, you know, the Sabbath, surely that's God's idea. Well, yes, of course, it is. But let's think, rather than going by what the Jews had turned the Sabbath into, let's just have a think of what the Bible actually says the Sabbath was for. We could look where it's described in the Ten Commandments, and it's very clear the Sabbath is a day to remember. And also a day to rest. So God's people were to remember that God had created them. They were also to remember God had rescued or redeemed them from Egypt, from the land of slavery, to be the people of God. Now both these works, creation and redemption, are both God's works. The people can't do any of it themselves. They simply receive those as gifts. And so on the Sabbath day, the people were to rest from their daily work and focus instead on these works of creation and redemption that their God had done for them. And we're told that Jesus was persecuted because what he had done on this Sabbath. Well, let's see how Jesus responds to it. You could think, what might he say? He might just have said, don't be ridiculous. Or if he was more patient, he could have pointed out, this man's not trying to sell a mat or as part of his daily work. Jesus could have talked about priorities, which he does later in John's Gospel. But instead, he chooses to say, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Now that is the most astonishing statement. Now remember, Jesus initiated this healing. He could have done it on any day of the week, but he chose the Sabbath. He could then have given a low-key explanation for his actions, but instead he says this. He wants to draw people's attention to put right at the top of their agenda, his work, what he has come to do. So that they understand what that is and who he is to be doing it. And this is a very important issue. Read on in John, and you get to chapter 9 and the healing of the blind man, and you quickly find, again, that happens on a Sabbath, and Jesus tells his disciples he does it that the works of God might be displayed. So here, as we're coming to John 5 to 10, he is showcasing for us Jesus' work. He wants us to realize who this Jesus is, as well as humanity's response to it. And of course, these are live issues for us today. How often do we hear someone say, I wish God, if he was there, would do something? Or we're challenged, why isn't God at work in our world today? Or from another angle, we often hear Christian groups of various kinds making claims for what God is doing in the world today. So worth us thinking, what do we expect God to be doing? What is his work? I mean, presumably God would be doing God-like things, But what are they? Well, back in John 5, for Jesus to say, "My Father is working until now, and I am working," is guaranteed to get a response, which it does, verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So they want to kill him. They have two accusations, it seems, to back it up. One, he's breaking the Sabbath. Well, he wasn't. But the stronger accusation there is the second. They say he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. What did Jesus mean by saying that? It sure does sound like he is calling God his own Father, somehow making himself equal with him. To which Jesus says, verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." We can start by saying there's real humility there, isn't there, in what Jesus says. Jesus says he does nothing of his own accord, only what he sees his Father doing. But then in the very same breath, he goes on to say, whatever the Father does, he does likewise. So just think through the implications of what Jesus is saying. He's clearly saying he's not the Father. They are distinct. And yet what the Father does, Jesus the Son also does. And to sharpen that up, what God the Father doesn't do, well, Jesus doesn't do. So Jesus is saying what he does, his works are the very works of God himself, all of them. It's clear he's distinct from the Father, but he must be divine, the Son of God himself. He goes on, verse 20, to say, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Now, we've already seen Jesus perform a wonderful, astonishingly powerful healing of a lame man. There is no doubt that is a great work. Imagine if that happened today. But, says Jesus, there are yet greater works for him to do. And he tells us there are two of these greater works. The first is verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." So think again of the healing of that lame man. Think of his legs, what were left of them. What Jesus did was creational, life-giving, making the dead part of that man go and be lost. And so that was a sign, what Jesus did. It pointed to his greater work, giving life to the dead. And by dead there, Jesus doesn't just mean dead legs or even dead physical bodies. He's talking about the most dead you can be, spiritually dead, dead to God. And Jesus says he gives life, true, forever, ultimate life, to whom he will. And that's why it also makes sense for Jesus to choose to do the sign, pointing to this greater work on the Sabbath. After all, if the Sabbath was about creation and redemption, remembering the work that God does, well, in this sign, Jesus is showing us that he creates life, new creation life, from the dead. And this work is the ultimate redemption, freeing from the slavery of death. So Jesus came to do the work the Sabbath is always pointing forward to, this greater work of life from the dead. There is a second greater work that comes in verse 22. "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." We're reticent sometimes, aren't we, of speaking of God's judgment. Sometimes people go so far as to say that they don't really care very much for judgment. But let's just think about it for a moment. Does that mean we don't care about what's wrong with our world? Don't we care about people in our society being hurt and victimized and exploited? Don't we really care for what we've been praying about, the atrocities in Syria and Egypt, Christians being targeted? And above all, don't we care for the way that those made in the image of God treat their Creator and dishonor Him? Well, God cares. God is holy and pure. He cannot tolerate these things, thankfully. Imagine a world where it didn't matter. And Jesus is the same. He cares, and He is wonderfully going to do something about it, because the Father has entrusted all judgment to Him. Jesus will judge. That is a good thing. In fact, He says, it's His greater work. Wonderfully for us and for the world, judgment isn't the whole story. But it's only when we have judgment rightly recognized that we see what we deserve, then the other greater work of Jesus comes into sharp focus. We realize that His giving of life is so glorious. We then see just how compassionate and gracious and merciful God is in Jesus. Only then do we begin to grasp what Jesus has to deal with if He will give us life. This shouldn't come as a surprise to us, that this is God's work. It hasn't come out of the blue. Again, keep a finger where we are and turn back to your bookmark in Isaiah 35, just for a moment. We've seen Isaiah 35 was looking forward to when God would come. And let's just see what was at the heart of what God was going to come and do. Verse 4, Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Do you hear that? Vengeance and saving. In other words, judgment and giving life. As promised by Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament, these greater works which God was going to come to do, Jesus the Son is coming and will do. Now, what those greater works mean for us individually and for the human race, we're going to think about a little more next week. But for now, we're going to see what they mean for Jesus. You'll see what I mean if you turn back to John chapter 5 and verse 23. So we've heard of these two greater works the Father will give to the Son. Verse 23, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Let me ask us two questions. First is, what do you think about God? And the second, what do you think about Jesus? Imagine asking that to a friend or a colleague, those two questions. And you see the point? They are essentially the same question. That's the claim. We've already seen that what the Son does, the Father does. We're to honour the Son just as we honour the Father. Jesus is to be honoured as the creating, redeeming, life-giving, judging God that He is. So He's to be honoured because He is worthy of it, because of these greater works that He has been given to do. The Father loves His Son and wants us to honour Him like the Father. We simply cannot think too highly of Jesus. Sometimes it's suggested, do you ever hear, Jesus was basically an ordinary bloke who got misunderstood, and others later turned him into what he wasn't. Well, if anyone ever says that, just notice verse 23. And notice who is saying it. Jesus. It's Jesus himself who declares that he is to be treated just as we treat God the Father. It comes from his own lips. And yet it comes, doesn't it, without the faintest suspicion of megalomania. That's simply who he is. And notice again how verse 23 begins. The Father has done all this, given Jesus the greater works to do, that all may honour the Son. That is the response that Jesus demands from God the Father, from everyone. So think of who you're sitting next to right now. Think of who you're sitting next to tomorrow morning. From you and from me, all are to honour the Son like this. So the all includes the not interested. Those who say, it's not really my thing. The atheists say, don't they, they have no time for Jesus. Really, no time for one who does works like this? Others say they look into Jesus when they have the time, when life's not quite so manic. To which the answer is, well, what on earth is higher up the agenda than Jesus? Have you noticed when people give their opinion, so often they say the opposite of what they mean? I've got nothing against Jesus Christ. Means they've got something against him, which means they won't honour him as he deserves. I respect Jesus. Means they don't respect Jesus as the Son of the Father. Some say that on Judgment Day they'll be okay. They'll protest that they led a good life. Well, God has told us what he cares about is, did you honour my Son? So we've got the not interested. So we've also got the other religions. We're told, aren't we, every religion gets up the mountain to God according to its own path. Any path that fails to honour Jesus Christ as the Son of the Father is a dead end, literally dead. Many religions claim again to have a place for Jesus. They call him a good man, a wise teacher, or a prophet. To call Jesus a prophet and no more is to dishonour him. A prophet passes on what God is telling him. Jesus himself does all that God does because he himself is the Son. All includes the religious who should know better. We've got these Jews here in John 5. They had the scriptures. They were in Jerusalem for the feast. But they wanted to kill Jesus. And today we find those most hostile to the real Jesus, the Jesus of history, the Son of the Father, are to be found in churches. Quoting the Bible, full of religious observance. So here again, the obvious question for all who bear the name of Christ, who call themselves Christians, is do they honour him? Do they honour what he says here? For a start, do those churches believe in and teach God's judgment? And is their passion preaching Christ as the one who will save us from that judgment to give us eternal life? Because he died to take the punishment that sinners deserve. And then finally, of course, in that category of all is each of us. What God wants for your life and mine is that we honour the Son as we honour the Father. How are we to do that? And of course, all the Bible is there to give us a full answer to that question. But let's ensure from this passage again, we do take seriously what Jesus himself tells us are his greater works. So let's not downplay judgment. Now, occasionally Christians overdo it, but for most of us, I don't think that's the danger. Let's recognize Jesus rightly as the judge, with that judgment given to him by the Father. But then let's rightly and also delight and make much of, in particular, the life that Jesus gives, that we enjoy. Jesus raises the dead, and he has even done it for us. So remember the question, how it began, who is the man? He is fully man, Jesus, but he also was and is the Son of God. He came to earth to do the works of God, to do the work his Father had given him to do. We get signs like this healing of the lame man to point to these greater works. All judgment has been entrusted to Jesus, and he is the one who gives life. He is worthy of our honour and the honour of all the world. Let's pray as we close. So, our Father, we do praise you for sending your Son into this world and giving to him these greater works of life and judgment. We praise you that we are the beneficiaries of Jesus' life-giving work. And as those who know him, we prayed, help us increasingly to see in Jesus the one who does your works, revealing himself as your Son, and would we honour him as we should. And we pray likewise that more and more around us would do the same, recognising Jesus as the one you love and giving him the honour that is his due. In his name we pray. Amen.